Well, good morning. She's right, I have been sick. Today was the first time that I got dressed in 8 days to come see you all. I've had that epidemic that's going around FBC, taking us all out, and maybe even Menifee, I'm not sure. But it sure took me out. I didn't even have a voice till this weekend. So if I cough or if I go hoarse on you, just please, lots of grace. I'm AKA the drummer's wife, and she's right, we're all over the place at church. Praise God, we've been at FBC for about 7 years now. So I'm going to go ahead and just get started so my voice stays intact. So let's just pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the opportunity to carve out this time to sit at your feet. We pray as we settle in, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and that you would specifically give us what you have for each one of us at this time. As we spend time just hearing about your character and your truth, whether it's a reminder or whether it's a revealing, Father, we ask that we would walk away with a bit more of you today. Father, I offer this time as worship to you. Please hold my voice steady and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, well, here we are again. We're in another year. And I'm not sure how you guys feel about it, but where did 2017 go? Stop the madness is how I felt at times. But here we are, a year older, and new goals and new opportunities. Some of your families grew last year, and some moved. Some started potty training, and some started preschooling. There were milestones in your husband's jobs, and some became unemployed. Some of us battled health issues, while others started working out. Some of us lost weight, and some of us gained weight. But hopefully, all of us have grown a little bit more in 2017 of the understanding of the God we serve. But how many of us can truly say we were totally content, totally, truly satisfied in the year 2017? That's our topic today. Wise women are clothed in contentment. Now, ladies, no matter what 2017 brought us or didn't bring us, we should walk into 2018 excited and fully clothed in contentment because we are women of faith. And we serve a sovereign God with promises that are absolutes and power that is immeasurable. Follow along with your scripture reference sheet. Let's hear our God. We're going to start in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is telling us there is no circumstance, there is no plan, small, large situation outside the power of Christ. Now that's hope. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. He is telling us we have all we need in every circumstance that we encounter, and for all the good works that he has prepared. We are a prepared people. Now that's comfort. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? All our needs will be met, and all we know means all. So we will not be left wanting. Now that's confidence. We have all those go-to verses, or we should have go-to verses, that you just grabbed to reset our thoughts or our minds. And here's one of mine, Job 42:2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So in any circumstance coming my way, with just a gentle reminder of the Spirit, it didn't matter what my eyes were seeing. It didn't matter what my emotions were feeling. It didn't matter what the world was even telling me, that God was in control and nothing can change that. And I could know that. This verse is at the end of the book of Job, where Job is acknowledging God in humility. Job is done grumbling and complaining about God's wisdom and greatness, and he is now confessing and he's repenting. And he realizes that he should have just accepted God's will without any ignorant complaints or questions. Now, how many times have we felt that? Job is 42 chapters, and in retrospect, how many chapters would it take for us to humble ourselves in the greatness of God, totally contented in spite of any circumstance. That's the contentment we're talking about today. It's an awe-inspiring word. Everyone yearns for it, the believer and the unbeliever. It goes back to the Greek term, which meant to be self-sufficient, to be satisfied, to have enough. To have enough, wow. When's the last time you said, oh, I have enough. I don't need any more in life. I have enough. Now, that's not to be confused with, I've had enough. We're not happy with our leaders, with our spouse, our children, or the things we have. Our house is too small. Our children, our TV is the older model. Our smartphone doesn't have the latest technology. And I'm not the me that I need to be. Why do we expect so much? How did we get here? Well, sorry. We bought into the lie. If things are not getting better, something's wrong. The world says we must be making strides in how much we own, who we know, how spiritual we appear, or how we look. There should always be a positive upswing in lives with things getting easier. The battle raged from the start of the Western culture, a new world with new opportunities and a lot of hard work. You could have it all. From the colonies to the gold rush to our supersonic postmodern society, we have been brainwashed. You can have it all and don't you settle for less. So why does this pattern seem that so much of what we want is always just out of reach? And if we do obtain it, there's always something we don't have. We are a society known for its busyness and its increasing ability to deliver instantaneously. Man believes he's the ultimate and that he should strive for self-fulfillment. That the whole purpose in life is to fulfill our individual needs. Man's worth is based on what we do and what we have. We see this in bumper stickers that say, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." No wonder we find ourselves struggling for contentment. But Ephesians 6:12 states, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places." We can't be fooled. The battle is real and in full force, and we cannot let the culture be the determining factor of our needs. According to the culture, contentment is the absence of all problems. We see this in the effects of the instant gratification generation. We live in a technology-based world where Google, you can Google it and answer any question that we have like that. Between that and social media and texting, everything is practically instant. Contentment is definitely the enemy of an innovation-dominated world. Sound familiar? Enemy of the world, James 4:4. Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We must be careful not to allow the wants of this world to dominate us, drawing our hearts away from God rather than drawing us towards him in dependence and faith. It isn't a matter of abundance or lack of it. It's where you have your focus. But it should send up a red flag for self-evaluating. For God's word clearly shows that man's way is futile, and don't be deceived. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. Contentment comes from where we look and what we believe, not from what we have. As women of faith, we are reminded daily there is a battle raging. We have three points of attack: our flesh, the world, and Satan. And we must be prepared. So contentment is single-mindedness. Wise women have an eternal perspective and understand that coping with deceptive temptation from any point of attack requires truth and righteousness. It is rare that we find anyone who is truly content in his or her condition in life. And Christians don't experience it, at least to the degree God desires that we do. In Colossians 2:8, we are instructed, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So we ask ourselves, are we striving to contend with the elementary principles of the world, or are we abiding in Christ? We do not want to be feeding the fleshly desires, allowing slowly for the world to creep into our homes and then giving Satan a foothold. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment, being satisfied with what you have, who you are, and where you're going. Jesus said, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" We see that in Matthew 6:25. What is he saying? Jesus is telling us to be content with what we have. Moreover, he's giving us a direct command not to worry about the things of the world. Then he states a few verses further in the text, in 31 through 33. "Do not worry then, saying, what will you eat? Or what will you drink? Or what will you wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So by listening to Jesus' words, we can deduce that the lack of contentment is sin, and thus puts us in the same category as those who don't know God. Now, most of us would say, we know God. But Jesus says lack of contentment says we really don't. We can then say that contentment starts with the right understanding of who God is. It's a biblical word, and that it's a command. The topic of contentment really needs to be a four-part talk, but due to our limited time, we're going to hit some variables that hopefully you can take away and be encouraged by. Not focusing on what you're doing wrong, but what you already have. In Christ, you already have all you need for contentment. I have to admit, though, when I was asked to speak on contentment, I giggled to myself. Where would I start? All the topics that you've been learning, like wise words, the way we speak and what it conveys, and friendships, the motives we choose them, and, of course, self-control, why we lose it. All of these can convey the sin of discontentment. But I knew why the Lord gave me this topic. For contentment has been a lifelong battle for me. My testimony before Christ is saturated in discontentment from a very young age, and I walked with Christ for years in that discontented pattern. Contentment always seemed like one of those big theological words that Christians could talk about at the end of their years. I mean, there were times I convinced myself I was content, but it wasn't until some life experiences led me to study the sovereignty of God and gratitude more deeply that I learned to see all circumstances as a provision of an almighty God. And I begin to understand true biblical contentment. I have often wanted more than I have had in my life, and I have also wallowed in the despair of comparison at times. But we are commanded in 1 John, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So through resting in the phenomenal promise of Philippians 1:6, and by his amazing grace, he has shown me that I can be content right here, right now, even while the winds of the world sweep around me like a tornado. I have learned that we can be confident in his sovereign providence, that we can be greatly satisfied with very little, that we can have a peace that surpasses any understanding, that we can serve others as our focus without any expected return, and therefore be fully clothed in contentment through his sustaining power. Praise God. But there's work involved. Paul in Romans 10:11-13 says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And for whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And in Philippians 2:12, Paul tells us, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So what is he saying here? Well, let's paraphrase them together, these verses. Paul is telling the reader, if you are God's own and you acknowledged Christ as Lord, you will not be disappointed. You will be abounding in his riches, which includes the divine power that enables you to obey the Father's commands. God will do the work in you as you continuously, moment by moment, surrender to him. And he will get enjoyment in doing so. Ladies, we have all we need for contentment. So if we acknowledge the battle and the divine power that we have to fight it, why are so many in the church discontented? We have to ask ourselves, Why do our lives don't reflect our beliefs? These are good questions. The answers are vital to the God we serve, our husbands, and our children. Edward Payson, a congregational preacher in the 1700s, sums it up this way. If there is one fact or doctrine or promise in the Bible which has produced no practical effect upon your temper or conduct, be assured that you do not believe it. So what don't we believe? I would argue God's sovereignty. We say we understand it, but we keep it at arm's length. We refuse to let it rule our lives. We cannot acknowledge Christ as Lord if we do not acknowledge that the God of the Bible is more than sufficient to meet all of our needs and all of our desires. God's sovereignty is the remedy for true contentment. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God means that he has total control over all things, past, present, and future. Nothing happens outside of his knowledge and control. All things are either caused by him or allowed by him for his own purposes through his perfect will and timing. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. At first, these declarations may seem unimportant to one's daily routine when you're hanging out in the kitchen and better suited for a theological discussion. However, the sovereignty of God is quite practical and has significant impact on our contentment as well as our daily living in general. The sovereignty of God impacts everyday life that it removes all cause for worry. It tells us we can trust that what the Bible claims about God's character is backed up by his ability. Not only does God love us, but he has the ability to care for us. Therefore, his promises are steadfast and unchangeable. The sovereignty of God assures us daily that we can rely on God's sanctifying work in us. Resting in his sovereign plan, we trust him to bring us to full maturity, not fretting over the should-be's, but rejoicing in the going-to-be's. God's sovereignty greatly impacts our sense of identity. When we understand how powerful God is and how much he loves us, we can know we are secure in him. As objects of God's sovereign love, we allow God to define us and give us our worth rather than looking to the changing ideas of the world to do so. Therefore, we can be content in who we are. We can trust that the one who says he loves us is fully able to act upon that love. He has the big picture covered, so we can trust him with the little details of our lives. Instead of overthinking and striving, we can be completely content in the character of God and focus instead on actually getting to know him. 1 Chronicles 29:11-13 on your sheet is a wonderful scripture showing us God owns it all and is the source of all wealth and honor. We must hunger to know him more, for our low view of God's sovereignty has caused us to become desensitized warriors. We know the battle's raging, but we are distracted by our desires, the culture, the enemy, so we have a casual view of the war. We read verses in Ephesians 6 saying that the battle is not against flesh and blood and telling us to put on the whole armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we get it. I mean, we feel the conflicts in us and we even stop and pray. And we might even get a book on the topic that seems impeding at the moment. I mean, we hate it, but we rarely make it to the front lines, digging the trenches and setting up the barricades to stand firm in the resistance. Let me explain. One of the joys that I have found in the study of God's word is the invaluable resource of how scripture always testifies to itself. I just love it. I love seeking out scripture on a specific topic and following its veins. Truth becomes alive the deeper you dig, and God reveals himself. You've heard it, the living word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You put that with Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. So from Scripture, we see that the Word of God is where we go when we want to understand what's truly happening in our hearts. It exposes those hidden motives that drive our desires and our discontentment. We ourselves, we don't even realize the depths of self-deception at times or how we have become numb to it. Let me give an example of my life. I wanted a house full of children. You heard that I had just one. I have one boy, he's 25. But I wanted a house full of children so bad that I could relate to Rachel in Genesis 30, verse 1. Give me children or else I'll die. Have you ever desired something so much it consumed you? My desire was a large family. So I went to verses like Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Then verses like Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Children are a gift of the Lord. The womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of the warrior. My thoughts at times were, if I wasn't going to have them naturally, I'm going to adopt. James 1:27 shows undefiled religion is visiting widows and orphans. I was taking verses out of context, and I even isolated the word from itself, which talked me into, this is what I need. I just want to raise warriors for Christ. Or did I? Well, through the study of God's word, the Spirit revealed to me it wasn't for God's glory. I desired these things because my identity, my purpose, and my contentment were wrapped up in motherhood. I needed a larger family to fulfill only what was meant to be fulfilled by the Lord. As Christians, our identity is in Christ. Being a mother is a monumental role that the Lord chooses to give many of us. It is a blessing and it is a responsibility, but it is not your identity. You're familiar with Titus 2, 4 and 5, where at the end of the verse, we're told, a Christian mother's told to love her children in part so she does not bring reproach on the Lord and the Savior whose name she bears. During that time, the Spirit also convicted me of the burden my discontentment had put on my husband. All you had to do was look in his eyes during one of my grumbling stages, and you could see the stumbling block that I had allowed myself to become in his life. I can say that because of my lack of contentment, submission was definitely not being practiced. Ladies, our discontentment in any area can become a stumbling block to our husbands. My son felt the burden as well, because I threw myself in the one child we had, weighing him down with expectation and perfection, not grace. I praise God for his sovereignty. For there were many years where my words were speaking God, but my actions were showing self. In the preface of his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges states that he wrote the book from a growing conviction that those of us whom he would call conservative evangelicals have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined and subtle sins. And I would add that once we begin to recognize sin, we lack the training and self-examination of discipline, the putting on that Paul speaks about in the New Testament. I'm not speaking of the never-ending inward search of self-analysis that we all do so well, thus forever dissecting ourselves, but never really moving into the full repentance and acknowledgement of who God is. No, Job described that so well earlier. I'm speaking of a biblical examination, one that includes not only the recognition of sin, but the power that you have to live godly lives. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 through 32. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. I believe discontentment has become a respectable sin within the church. Let's look at some subtle ways discontentment rears its head. Okay, listen to the list and see if you hear yourself. I need to move because our family's growing. I want a new phone or the latest technology. I wish my husband would get a promotion. I want more children. Why am I not conceiving? I wish I could be friends with her or them. I just want my husband to lead more or to help with the parenting. I wish I had a happier, more understanding marriage. I'm tired of feeling tired, and I'm tired of dealing with health issues. I just want to feel better. These kids are driving me crazy. I've had enough. I need my children to have those lessons. We need a bigger car. We just can't fit into our car anymore. It's unreliable. I hate my body type. I just want more fellowship. Adults, please. I want to serve more and more and be involved in the church. I wish I got invited to that baby shower or that bridal shower. I wish I would have gotten that for Christmas. Now, we don't usually consider these being discontented statements. I mean, we accept them as good desires and things we strive for, and even if we're honest, deserve. But Lydia Brownback puts it this way. Happiness is when we get things we have dreamed of and when life goes our way. Contentment, so we think, is secondary. We see it as a consolation emotion we must settle for when actual happiness is lacking. Ladies, we all have desires. Certain things, if we're honest, we believe will bring us happiness. We know that God delights to bless us. We see that in verses like Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we ignore his sovereign ways and yet expect blessing. God sees the disadvantages that we don't see. Like, if you befriended those people over there, you wouldn't root out that people-pleasing in which you're so easily snared. Or if you purchased that home, it would feed the independence in your heart instead of dependence on him. We must understand that when we focus on God, something amazing happens. He plants within us desires for the things that please him. Christ becomes our ultimate desire, and then we are content, for all else is secondary. Now, all of these things that we try to fill our lives with aren't necessarily bad things, but when they become our end goals and the reason for our being, we end up being discontent because these things were never meant to fulfill us. As women of faith, we are to put to death discontentment and strive for homes full of rich contentment so our husbands can focus on leading and not gaining. And by trusting God, one of the most precious lessons you can teach your children is to be satisfied with very little. Our children will eventually become aware of all the stuff out in the world through commercials, shopping, and exposures to what kids have and do. So we must understand that these first years of foundational training is the time to evaluate what is being allowed into or conveyed in our homes. A heart of gratitude is another essential to a contented soul. Susan Lutz, a Christian counselor, wrote a little book on thankfulness, and she starts with this. There's something odd about thankfulness. It seldom needs to fit the situation. In our society of high expectation and instant gratification, people who are thankful for the good things in life seem rather quaint, naive, sweet, sentimental. Thankfulness seems like a mindset for those whose lives revolve around politeness and thank you notes. It's an even tougher sell when we think about being thankful in the midst of painful circumstances. Then the encouragement to be thankful seems insensitive and even cruel. She explains so well exactly what happens when man takes a biblical term and redefines it with experience. God doesn't see gratitude in these ways. The Bible is filled with commands to give thanks to God. Feeling and expressing appreciation is good for us. It is an essential discipline. Like any wise father, God wants us to learn to be thankful for the gifts that he has given us. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. James 1:17 shows us it's our best interest that we are reminded that everything is a gift from above. Giving thanks also reminds us of how much we do have. We are prone to covetousness. We can seem content as life's going kicking along, but then we stretch our necks out and we look around and we say, what's going on over there? What's she doing? How come her kids mind her? Why is her house always clean? Why can she handle ministry and home life? Why are they healthy all the time? The whys and the hows start to fill our thoughts. Then we tend to focus on what we don't have. By giving thanks continually, we are reminded of how much we do have. When we focus on blessings rather than wants, we are happier, we are satisfied, We are content. When we start thanking God for the things we usually take for granted, our perspective changes. Let me repeat that. When we thank God for the things we usually take for granted, our perspective changes. It is then we realize that we could not even exist without the merciful blessings of this amazing sovereign God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We are to be grateful not only for the things we like, but for the circumstances we don't like. The trials, the hard situations, they remind us that we are His and this is not our home. When we purpose ourselves to thank God for everything that He allows to come into our lives, we keep bitterness at bay. We cannot be both thankful and bitter at the same time. We stand firm in and we thank Him for His promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. We can be content that there is purpose and power in all His ways, and that gratitude always turns what we have into enough. So let's recap. So far we've recognized that contentment is a biblical term. It's a command. Jesus calls us to be satisfied right where we are. We are not to let the culture be the determining factor of our needs. Therefore, we are commanded not to love the world or anything of the world. Contentment requires knowing God and understanding His sovereignty. There is work that needs to be done on our part, but we abound in His riches, which gives us the divine power to make it possible. Only through meditation on the Word can that work be identified. A heart of gratitude reminds us of how much we have and how gracious God is. Women of faith are to be satisfied and not to seek for more than what God has already given them. For we have all we need to be fully contented in the promises of God right where you are, even in the face of any inevitable trouble to come. So then we ask, how do we start to work on contentment? Well, external follow-through without a heart change is just empty busy work. So let's just talk about a couple things that have to do with sovereignty and gratitude. We're going to talk about the Word and awareness. Application always starts with awareness. Most of us, we would say that we hear these words, and a lot. We get it. God is sovereign, and we are thankful. But I'm not asking you if you get it. I'm asking you, does your life reflect it? There are no quick fixes. There are no shortcuts. There are no magic formulas for renewing of a mind. We must fill our minds with God's Word. As Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. We know that in John 17:17. So women, I know that you are busy. But I want to encourage you to reevaluate your schedules as you march into 2018. We will never find contentment unless we take time to expose our minds to the gospel truth, which yields the fruit of sanctification. Remember, promise and truth become alive the deeper you dig. All of what we've been discussing here won't impact you behind those doors if you don't truly ponder the God of the universe. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not part from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And I love Johnny Erickson Tata says it this way. One of the most wonderful things about knowing God is that there's always so much more to know. Just when we least expect it, He intrudes into our neat and tidy notions about who He is and how He works. So let's start allowing Him to intrude into our neat and tidy notions, showing us more of the mystery of who He is. And just a quick reminder, if we're going to be clothed in contentment, we must hide the Word in our hearts. Memorizing scripture produces within us a well from which we may continually drink, especially at times when you're not able to read your Bible, like holding children all day long, child discipline, sickness, errands, Create a plan for memorization, ladies. This is definitely something that you can do together with your kids. So an area of awareness I'd like to briefly discuss is technology. Now, really, I just want to talk about how technology is a distraction. Our technology increasingly leads to discontentment. We must remember, the battle is real and in full force, and the enemy wants you distracted. The culture around us often portrays all technological progress as a step forward. Newer is always better. We can't buy into this lie. You can have it all. This breeds discontentment. Wasn't that what got Eve in trouble? If we allow to, our technology can begin to own us. And we even start to depend on it for pacifying our children. As a result of all this distraction, we're less able to concentrate for long periods of time. And we find ourselves unwilling to do something simple, like just sit and read a book. It can even get to a point where we find ourselves quite anxious and fidgety if we have to sit with our own thoughts or spend quiet time with God and prayer. Even babies and toddlers are being given access to tablets and smartphones these days. With kids growing up in this type of environment, the training of patience and contentment are already at a deficit. Let's be careful how and when we allow technology near our little ones. Another area of awareness I want to hit on is the importance of being sensitive to obsessive thought. The way we think shapes our daily motivations, which lead to the habits we form and then the actions we take. Thoughts can lead to a path that is both joyful and satisfying, or to one that's anxious and filled with discontentment. As moms, it's easy to let ourselves dwell on the repetition of the day. Nothing can steal joy quicker than obsessive thoughts, whether they're from the past or the present. I love what Lydia Brownback states in her book. Although we can't often recognize the root of the problem, we can be sure that the underlying obsessive thinking is an out-of-control desire to master something or someone, which springs from doubts about God's mastery of the situation, or even about God himself. Right here is where we run. We run to Scripture. We know it. We've heard it. 2 Corinthians 10:15. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I gave a great example earlier on obsessive thought when I spoke of my desire for children. It was not a sinful thought to want more children until it turned into an idol. This can happen in all areas of thought. You can watch a movie and dwell on the fantasy it portrays. Or you can read a marriage book and decide, my husband needs to step it up. You can watch a show like Fix It Upper and grumble because you don't have the funds to update. Pinterest and Facebook can steal joy and lead to discontentment quicker than you can click if you're not wise. When Tim and I were newly married, I would read everything I could get my hands on about biblical marriage. Well, after a while, the Lord began to convict me that my views were changing, but they were for the worse for my husband. Instead of looking at him through the eyes of Christ, I started looking at how short he measured to the biblical standard. I thought about what our marriage could be, what our marriage should be, what our marriage needs to be, instead of what it was and being content where God had us and that he would grow us in his time. Remember, it is easier to get rid of the sin in our lives if we attack it at the fundamental thought level rather than waiting for it to become rooted in our lives by action and then struggling to pull it out. Proverbs 4:23 states, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." So ladies, understand that your thoughts, your emotions, and your desires run together, and they are indicators to where your heart is. They must be made to submit. Women clothed in contentment guard their minds from obsessive thoughts by trusting God in his sovereign control at all times over all circumstance. Moms, speak truth to one another. Really listen to one another so you can gently love one another. And seek out your mentor mommies. Let them feed into your lives. The last thing I want to mention this morning is our children. Children do not wake up one day content. It's a learned behavior and it takes practice and lots of it. Let's be honest. We all know that leading by example is the key to teaching our children. It doesn't matter how much Bible we get into them if our own lives are fraught with discontentment. Our children will imitate us. If we don't show we trust this God we speak of, or we don't rest in all the circumstances that he allows, then neither will they. Just as if we don't ever hear the commandments for what they really are, namely a loving prescription for what will bring life and joy, we can be certain our children won't if they don't know the God behind the commandments. We simply must help them to feel and see the wonder that they've been created, they've been sustained, and they are loved by a personal, all-powerful, all-sovereign God. Now, I want to acknowledge how hard this is when you're training little ones this age. It's all about the do's and don'ts. Don't touch that. Eat that. Don't do that. Spit that out. What we can do is supplement that teaching with a verbal expressiveness that God is great and God is good, and that they see the thankfulness and the joy and the exaltation in mom and dad. And then they begin to hear it's related to God. God is why mom and dad are happy. God is why mom and dad hug me. God is why mom and dad feed me. God is why mom and dad sing in the kitchen and are content. And then the do's and don'ts, they begin to take their proper place. We must be careful not to allow our children to relate to God as like he only gives me do's, I try to do them. I hope he likes me today because I did more of them. Or they will never know the true God of the Bible. So what is your countenance expressing to your children? A true biblical contentment cannot be feigned. God's sovereignty and a heart of gratitude shine through our expressions and our personalities. We must not ask our children to have a happy heart. We must model it. And let us be aware of how we communicate who's in control of our contentment. When they don't get the invitation to the birthday or they're having a bad day, we need to be careful not to communicate that material goods or places can fix things. We don't want to feed the lie that we can obtain happiness ourselves. Our best defense against the selfishness our children will learn from the world is to live in a way that is so different that they can't help but notice. We want to communicate that true satisfaction can only be found in Jesus and not the things of the world. A blurb of an article I found sums it up for us this morning. Growing up, I wanted to do it all. Whatever I had was only good enough until I found something else. I thought I had worked through much of my anxious discontentment over the last few years until the fall morning I heard my voice echoed in the words of my 2-year-old son. He had just woken up and he came into our room. I sat up in bed and I suggested something for breakfast when he responded, "Mommy, I want to go. I want to go, Mommy." "Go where?" I asked. "In the car. In the car, can we please? I want to go." He ran out to the living room and he tugged on the door. "Please, Mommy, let's go." In that moment, a mirror was raised to reveal the unsettling reflection of one of my greatest struggles. And I suddenly saw the patterns of discontentment spread throughout his day-to-day behavior. I saw it in his impatience with staying home. I saw it in his disregard for toys, books, and games. I saw it in his overall fear of missing out. How did such a little person learn to view life this way? I knew the answer the instant the words left his mouth. I taught him. So ladies, as we walk confidently with God's promises into 2018, let's work on modeling to our husbands, to our children, what Paul understood in Philippians 4:11-13. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's pray.